We're now going to have the Bible reading, which comes from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 18.
King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So that's about 27 metres high and 2.7 metres wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisers, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of God that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before him, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
Please leave your Bibles open there at Daniel chapter 3. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us through your word this morning as we reflect on these three faithful servants of you. We pray that their faith in you would shine brightly and would be a witness to us, that your spirit would work in each of our hearts, that you would help us to recognize the areas in our lives where we have lifted other things higher than you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Washington, D.C., there's a very famous pillar known as the Washington Monument. It was built to commemorate the service of George Washington as a commander-in-chief in the Continental Army during the American Revolutionary War, and of course, the fact that he was the very first American president. The monument itself is made of marble and granite, and it's the tallest predominantly stone structure in the world. It's incredibly tall at 169 metres. It's an extremely impressive structure, especially considering that it was constructed during the mid-1800s, when they didn't have all of the crane technology and big machinery we do these days. But as impressive as this structure is, the test of time eventually took its toll, and by the early 90s, it was in need of quite a bit of repair. And so there was extensive restoration works undertaken on the Washington Monument. And as they were doing this work, some of the workers pulled back some of the marble and granite from a certain area on the pillar. And when they did, they found some meticulously carved graffiti from the early 19th century. The words that were carved into the stone read, "Whoever is the human instrument under God, in the conversation of one soul, erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." Now, I have to say, graffiti in the 19th century certainly was a lot more thought-provoking than it is today. It's not known who exactly carved this graffiti into the stone, but it was signed BFB. So whoever BFB was, it's clear that when he or she experienced the size and the grandeur of the Washington Monument in person, well, their thoughts were drawn to the eternal significance, so much so that BFB left this inscription for future generations. "Whoever is the human instrument under God, in the conversation of one soul, erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this." Or in other words, one day, the Washington Monument, as impressive as it is, 169-metre stone pillar, will one day be rubble. But the impact of those who spend their lives serving the Lord will last into eternity. In this morning's passage, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the presence of a very different kind of monument. And they are being asked to do more than just admire its architectural features, but to bow down and worship it as a god. And so as these three young men face this fiery trial, as they defied the most powerful man in the known world, they showed their willingness to serve the Lord even when it's costly. And as they took this stand, their faith in the Lord stood more lofty and enduring than Nebuchadnezzar's giant golden statue. As this morning's passage begins, Nebuchadnezzar had just built this huge golden statue out in the plain of Jura. The image was 90 feet high and 9 feet across the base, a similar kind of pillar style to the Washington Monument, which is, as Helen said, 27 metres and almost 3 metres wide at the base. This was a very large statue. It was most likely erected just far enough away from the city of Babylon so that it could be built without everybody seeing it, so that once it was unveiled, it would capture everybody's amazement. And Nebuchadnezzar seems to have been motivated to build this incredible tower because of his dreams that he was having in chapter 2, dreams of a giant statue, and Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom being signified as the golden head. But there was also a very practical purpose from a Babylonian kingdom kind of point of view to this statue. The kingdom of Babylon had captured all of the known world at the time. And so it wasn't only Judah who had been taken away from their homeland. Babylon was made up of a diverse people from very many ethnicities and cultures. And this statue was Nebuchadnezzar's way of uniting all the people in his kingdom through one single form of worship, as they worshipped the golden image he had made. There was no requirements for any of these people to give up their own gods. They could still worship the gods of their homeland as long as they bowed down to this golden image. This image which stood as a memorial to the power and authority of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And so on the day of the statue's unveiling, Nebuchadnezzar had all of the officials of Babylon assemble in front of the image that he had made out on the plain of Jura. And it was announced to everyone, most likely in the trade language of Aramaic at the time, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship him immediately will be thrown into a blazing furnace." So all the people were required to do was simply bow down whenever they heard the music being played. For everybody except a follower of the one true God, this was a really easy command to obey. They didn't have to mean it. They just had to physically bow down. As long as everybody did what they were supposed to, as long as they bowed down and just paid service to the king, well, nobody had to go into the fiery furnace. And nobody wanted that because, let's face it, Nebuchadnezzar was not somebody to be messed with. The consequences of not obeying this command were very, very real. But despite the dangers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that for somebody who feared the one true God, this was a command that they just could not obey. Every other nation and people group who were in among these officials were from cultures who were polytheists, which means that they worshipped lots and lots of different gods. So bowing down to just one more god was no big deal to them. It was only the Jews. It was only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who understood that there is only one true God. These three men knew the words of Exodus chapter 20, where it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, or heaven above, or on earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." And so this is a very clear instruction that applied directly to their circumstances. These three young men knew that they could not obey the king's command and be faithful to the Lord. But they don't seem to have gone out of their way to cause any kind of trouble either. They weren't trying to get noticed or cause some sort of uprising. They were simply refusing to bow down to this image as an act of faithfulness and worship to their Lord. But in verse 8, we're told that there were some astrologers who were upset that these Jews were not bowing down to this statue. Now, the word in Hebrew translated astrologers here in the NIV can more literally be translated Chaldeans, which is someone who is a native Babylonian. These native Babylonians were upset that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were refusing to bow down to this Babylonian god. Now, they may have been upset at the fact that these Jews had been promoted into places of authority so quickly. Perhaps they were envious. Perhaps they were looking for some sort of revenge. But whatever it was, they took this opportunity and informed Nebuchadnezzar about the disobedience of these three young men. When Nebuchadnezzar was told that they'd refused to bow down to the golden image he had made, he was furious, furious with rage. It's hard to express being angry any more aggressively than that. He was more than a little bit upset. After all, Nebuchadnezzar was hot-headed at the best of times, which we saw back in chapter 2. And by refusing to bow down to this image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were rejecting his authority as king over them. To do such a thing was completely unheard of. It was unbelievable. And so when Nebuchadnezzar went to them, he said, "Is it true? After all, how could it be true that anyone would risk their life rather than simply bowing down?" It wasn't as though he was telling them to stop worshiping the God of Israel. All he was asking them to do was submit to his authority and bow down in front of this image. So Nebuchadnezzar gave them one last opportunity. He told them either bow down when the music's played or be thrown into the furnace, saying, "If you don't bow down to it, what God will be able to save you from my hand?" At this point, it seems as though Nebuchadnezzar had completely forgotten all of the events that we'd read about in chapter 2. He'd forgotten about the God who had revealed the interpretation of his dream. He seems to have forgotten how the interpretation told that all his authority and power was given to him from the God of heaven and earth, the God of Daniel, the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served. And so the three young men answered the king in verses 16 to 17. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And if he will rescue us from your hand, O king, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that the one true God was able to save them, even from the intense heat of this fiery furnace. But they are also willing to obey him, even if he chose not to save them. They were willing to be martyred for their faith, rather than being unfaithful to the Lord in something that many of their peers would have thought such a little thing. They chose to take a stand for their faith rather than bowing down to the culture around them despite the cost. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard their reply, his attitude towards them changed. He must have been incredibly upset at this point because he was already furious with rage. The king ordered that the furnace be heated seven times hotter than normal. Something that must have been done out of his intense rage, because it would have made no difference to the suffering of these men as they were put into the fire. But Nebuchadnezzar was so furious and so angry that his orders were so urgent that despite the intense heat of this furnace, the soldiers who were putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they rushed forward to get away from Nebuchadnezzar's fury and were killed instantly. Then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar's fury changed from being so incredibly angry to being utterly amazed as he looked into the furnace and saw four men walking around inside the furnace, and the fourth one looking like the son of a god. Now, there's lots of debate about who this fourth person might be, but it seems most likely that it was the angel of the Lord, which most reputable evangelical scholars believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ, or in other words, Jesus before he was born in the flesh. And so Nebuchadnezzar, still shocked and probably still with his mouth wide open in amazement, approached the furnace, which was no little thing because he just had a few of his strongest men burnt up in the flames. And as he looked in, Nebuchadnezzar called out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." And at the king's command, the three young men came out of the fiery furnace, still incredibly hot. And they came out without any kinds of injuries, without any damage to their clothes, and without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. And at this amazing sight, all of the Babylonian officials crowded in around them to see this for themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar began to give a passionate response to what he had seen in verses 28 and 29. "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." In this morning's passage, three young men were living among a culture that was hostile to their faith in the Lord. They were living among a people with many, many different gods, and whose belief system was very different from their own. But because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm in their faith in the Lord and trusted him even in the face of death, their faith in the Lord was a witness to all the officials of Babylon. They were willing to stand up for the Lord even in a foreign land, even away from family and friends, where no one would have found out if they had have bowed down. But their faith in their Lord and his commitment and their commitment to his word wouldn't allow them to bow down before this statue, before this false god. Even though they knew that this one simple physical act, even if they didn't mean it, could save them from the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar claimed that there was no god who was able to save them from his hands. But as he declared himself to be sovereign, the God of heaven and earth was preparing to reveal himself to the Babylonians in a mighty way. These three young men knew that they had to obey God rather than man, even the most powerful man in the known world. They also knew by doing so, they were putting their lives in God's hands. They knew that the Lord was able to save, but they didn't assume that they knew or understood his plan for them. They trusted him. They trusted the Lord to do what was right, whatever the result. If their lives had been taken by the fire, their lives still would have been a witness to all of those Babylonian officials who were wondering why they were taking this stand. But as God saved them out of the fiery furnace, he showed the leaders of Babylon, including Nebuchadnezzar, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the one God who is able to save. It is the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who is the only one who is able to say, "No one can save you out of my hand." As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Sure, Nebuchadnezzar would have killed their bodies if God hadn't rescued them from that fiery furnace. But only God is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The guards who had thrown these three young men into the fiery furnace made the mistake of fearing Nebuchadnezzar's fury more than the intense heat of that furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made the wise choice in fearing God rather than Nebuchadnezzar's fury or the heat of those flames. Because it's the God of heaven and earth and him alone who is able to save. If these three young men had bowed down to this golden image and taken the path of least resistance that day, we wouldn't be reading about their faith in the Lord this morning. They wouldn't have been a witness to the people, to the officials of Babylon, and they wouldn't be a witness to all of the generations since then, including us. It was their faith in the Lord and their commitment to his word, despite the cost, that stands out as lofty and enduring in these verses. But these men were not superheroes. They were simply men who were convicted by their faith in the Lord and the faithfulness of his word. They were men who knew that God is able to save. As Nebuchadnezzar testified, "No other God can save in this way." Like these three young men, we live in a culture that is full of many, many gods. They're not as visible as some giant golden statue out on the plain of Jura, but they are all around us. Because anything we lift higher than the Lord in our lives is an idol, or in other words, a false god. Whether it be sport or pleasure or wealth or whatever it is, anything that takes a higher priority in our lives than serving the Lord is an idol. However, our idols, of course, are not as visible as the huge golden statue. But the idols in our lives sometimes have the same effect on our hearts. And when we worship the same idols as those who don't know Jesus, we too become absorbed into our culture, a culture that is hostile towards God, and our witness slips away. Because it's only the God who sent his one and only Son who is able to save. As God sent the pre-incarnate Christ into the flames to meet Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, to meet them in the midst of those flames and save them, God showed his incredible power and authority to the Babylonians. And later, as Jesus, the incarnate Christ, God's one and only Son, came into the world. And he came into the world to save us from the flames of hell. The fiery furnace that we read about in Malachi as we began. And Christ achieved this salvation through his life, death, and resurrection for all who trust in him. He defeated the power of sin and death. No other God is able to save in this way. And so this morning, we are being challenged to think about how important our walk with the Lord and serving Him is in our lives. We're being challenged to think about what the idols might be in our own lives. They'll be different for all of us, but they'll be present. There'll be temptations in all of our lives. For as the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 3, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And of course, he was speaking about the name of Christ Jesus. So may we follow the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow down to the idols of our culture, refusing to assimilate into a culture that is hostile to the things of God. May we stand firm in our faith in Jesus, so that our witness for him might be lofty and enduring, as we remember that he and Christ alone is the only one who is able to save. Let's come before him in prayer. Father God, we acknowledge that we all struggle with the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego struggled with. It might have been so easy. It could have been so easy for them to just bow down, to just do what their culture was asking of them, to take the path of least resistance rather than taking a stand for you. And Lord, this is a temptation that we are all very familiar with. Lord, we pray this morning that you would convict each of us of those places in our lives where we have chosen to bow down, where we should be standing tall for you. We pray that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us to stand apart from your culture, not in unnecessary ways, but in ways that bring you glory. We pray that you convict us of the idols in our lives, that you might be glorified through us. And we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.